at the pastors' conference for which we've been praying over the last few weeks in small group, and we'll pray for him and the others towards the end of this service. It's the final day of the conference today. In fact, let me pray now, and then there'll be more opportunity later. Father, thank you that as we gather here today, people across the globe have been gathering, some earlier than us and others later than us. And thank you for that gathering in India today. Father, thank you for each pastor who's come, including and especially those from Nepal. Father, we thank you that though the country has been devastated in the natural, that you're able to bring life. That words pastors there may receive and take back to their nation will speak life in the spiritual and in the natural to those whom they serve. And Father, thank you for each person at that conference. Thank you, God, that those, even those who perhaps haven't yet received the word that you have for them, that they would receive it today, that they would not return to their nation unchanged. Father, thank you that you want to deposit in them, in those leaders and in those pastors, something which is not only for them, but it's also for their families, for their congregations, for their communities, and for their nations. So, Father, we pray a strength and an emboldening to each person there. Thank you that Yaku is able to be there, that he'll return having been blessed and having been a blessing. And God, we thank you that you build your kingdom. Lord Jesus, that you build church and that nothing will prevail against you in that work. So God, as you've received our praise and our worship, as you've received our tithes and our offerings, we ask that you receive our souls and our spirits and even our bodies as we come to your word. God, I pray a quickening to each mind here and also the minds next door, those of the children and those who teach them, that as your word is received, it will give strength, it will give health, and it will give life. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen? Good. Is there one before? Okay, we'll go with that one. We can start with that one. There's an election on Thursday. It's too late to register to vote, but it's not too late to ask your MP where they stand on a certain issue. I imagine for most of you, your MP is also the Defence Secretary. I might be wrong. Philip Hammond. The MP in Wimbledon is Stephen Hammond, so don't confuse. But even though he's responsible for defence for the UK, he still has to, as a Member of Parliament, respond to his constituents. So don't think it's too late if you want to ask him how he voted on a certain issue or where he would vote on an issue in the forthcoming Parliament were he to be elected. So do ask. I met Sadiq Khan, he's our MP in Tooting, and I often ask people, if they say pray, pray for me, I often say now or later. And Sadiq Khan, he's been an MP for quite a while and he's been to a service that we've had. And so we do know him. And he was canvassing and we had a chat. And he asked me to pray for him. And I said now or later was a question I asked him. And he said both. You can tell he's a politician. He didn't settle for one or the other. He said do both. So that's what we did. And you don't need to know your MP to pray for them, because we're commanded in Scripture to pray for those in authority over us. So we're going to pray in a moment, but use your voice. And asking your MP is one way to use your voice. Praying is another way to use your voice. And just in maybe threes, if that works, just to maximize the amount of prayer we can fit in to the time. Pray for, there might be different constituencies represented here, but just pray for, if you know the name of anyone standing, pray for them, but pray that God's will be done in the election on Thursday. Perhaps not all of you have a vote, but if you do have one, please use your vote. So just in threes for about 3 minutes. please pray. And do contact your MP, if it's Philip Hammond or whoever it may be, if you want to press them over the next few days. It's probably the best time to contact them just ahead of an election. Sermon is not a slur on one of the political parties. It's not a reference to a fallout between Edwards, Miliband and Walls. But division of labour within God's kingdom. Our theme at the moment is harvest. That's our theme. So it's where we go on Sundays, it's where we go on Wednesdays, it's what we're focusing on, not just as shofar here in the UK, but every shofar congregation. And harvesting is hard work. I preached a sermon a few weeks ago entitled The Hardest Work. And I've not been a farmer, but I have picked fruit in my summer holidays as a teenager. And it's not easy. Farmers have to go and work when the harvest is ready. It might not be the time that they would choose to work, but that's what they have to do. And if you're from a farming family, I imagine you've had to put all hands to the plough when it's time to bring in the harvest. It's not easy work, but it's the work that God calls us to do. And again, I think the last sermon I preached here was dead and buried. And if we're going to bring in a harvest, if you ask a farmer who, I don't know, perhaps they were a talented sportswoman or sportsman in their youth, maybe they let that desire or dream die just to serve the family farm or whatever it may be. But wherever there's life, there has to be death. Wherever there's life, there has to be death. So Alistair preached a sermon, Out of the Ashes. 1 Corinthians 15:36 tells us that unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, then it will not bring life. And when that grain of wheat falls to the ground, as it falls to the ground, it's buried. And we're going to continue the harvest theme, just to look at what our role is within that harvest. Now, some of us may have been in shofar for a long time, others maybe our first time in a service here, but even if that's the case, there's still a role for each one of us. And if the harvest field to which you're sent is not this one but another, then there'll be a role for you there. Let me just ask this question. Why do we expect fairness? We'll come back to that. But I just want you to have that in your mind as we read Matthew chapter 20. If you have a Bible, please turn to Matthew chapter 20 and we'll look at this passage and also a few others as well. In your mind. Jesus said, "For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire men to work in his vineyard. He agreed to pay them a denarius for the day and sent them into his vineyard. About the third hour he went out and saw others standing in the marketplace doing nothing. He told them, 'You also go and work in my vineyard and I will pay you whatever is right.' So they went. He went out again about the sixth hour and the ninth hour and did the same thing. About the 11th hour he went out and found still others standing around. He asked them, 'Why have you been standing here all day long doing nothing?' 'Because no one has hired us,' they answered. He said to them, 'You also go and work in my vineyard.' When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, 'Call the workers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last ones hired and going on to the first.' The workers who were hired about the 11th hour came and each received a denarius. So when those came who were hired first, they expected to receive more. But each one of them also received a denarius. When they received it, they began to grumble against the landowner. 'These men who were hired last worked only 1 hour,' they said, 'and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the work and the heat of the day.' But he answered one of them, 'Friend, I am not being unfair to you. Didn't you agree to work for a denarius? Take your pay and go. I want to give the man who was hired last the same as I gave you. Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Or are you envious because I am generous? So the last will be first, and the first will be last. Let's pray before we consider God's word. Father, thank you that you determine times and seasons, that you are the Lord of the harvest. And I ask that as we consider your word, that we would accept the role you have for us, each one of us, within your harvest field, whether that be here locally or far, far away. In Jesus' name, amen. So the question was, why do we expect fairness? It's within us. If you have children, then you've probably heard the question, or not the question, it's not usually a question. It's not, is that fair? It's usually, that's not fair. And if our children squabble about who gets more food or who gets more treats, then we try to tell them that, well, first of all, did we ever promise you fairness? It's the first thing we say is a question. But then we say, it's not fair that some people get no food. That's not fair. And they're of an age now where they can understand that concept. Where our children, they ask some strange questions, but we do the same as adults. Why do we expect church to be fair? Do we expect church to be fair? Do we expect not an easy life, but do we expect a fair life within church? Is it harder to be in the band or on sound? Is it harder to teach the children or to coordinate the worship? I don't know. Is it harder to be a dad or a mum? No one's going to answer that one for fear of offending the other. But we all somehow within us expect fairness. We expect fairness. And some people have a problem with grace. People have a problem with grace. And I don't know if you do or if I do, but if we have a problem with grace, then we don't understand God's kingdom, because none of us would be in God's kingdom were it not for grace. What is grace? Grace is unmerited favor. Favor that we do not deserve, and we were singing about it earlier. Just as a caution to myself and each one of us, don't push for fairness, because we may just get it. If we push God or our leaders for fairness, then we may find that our requests are met. So this parable we looked at, some people worked the whole day long and others worked different portions of the day. And some only worked for an hour. And then they each received the same pay. Was it fair? Is that fair? Something within us says it's not fair. And scripture tells us that a worker is worth his wages or her wages. How much is a denarius? How much were they paid? We don't work in denarii. But a denarius, which is what each one of them was given, whether it was for a full day's work or a full hour's work, it was equivalent to the pay that a Roman soldier would receive for a day. So if you think about casual, if you want to call it that, casual hired labor, no contract as such, just a verbal contract at the beginning of the day, it was more than a fair wage. The owner could have got away with less if the owner chose to do so. So on whose side are you? Who do you identify with most within this parable? Is it the owner of the vineyard who has that wealth and can choose to whom he distributes it? Is it with those who worked all day long and you think somehow they haven't got what they deserve? They should have been given more. Maybe you identify with the people who came in late and got the benefit. Church isn't easy. For us to come in and worship, it takes other people a whole lot of time to set up the sound, to practice the songs. And some of us come in late, but receive the benefit of that. Jealousy and envy. What's the difference? What's the difference between jealousy and envy? And which one do you think is applying here? It's a working definition, but the definition I work with is that jealousy is when we don't want somebody else to have what we have. Whereas envy is where I want what somebody else has. Now, if you work with that, so envy, you could put coveting in there as well. Envy is where I want something that somebody else has. I'm envious of their car, of their whatever it may be. But jealousy is where I don't want what I have to be taken away. Maybe I have a friendship with someone and a third party comes along who's also a friend, and then I'm jealous because I'm concerned that this friend, now a mutual friend, will become closer to that person. So which one's in operation in this parable? Jealousy or envy? You can answer the question yourself. It's okay. What about God? Can God be jealous? Scripture tells us he's jealous. But if somebody owns everything, can they be envious? If you own everything, can you want what somebody else has? So God's jealous for us. He's jealous that what he's given us, our talents, our energy, our time, our whole being, he's jealous that it doesn't go to somebody else. He's jealous because the reason we are created is to serve his purpose. And he's not envious of somebody else or something else that might become an idol. He's not envious because he owns everything. But he's jealous because he desires relationship with us. And it's not a relationship that doesn't have a purpose. We're called to be workers in his vineyard. We're called by God to join him in harvesting. In harvesting any. Who does God desire to be saved? Everyone. He desires everyone to be saved. Some of us desire certain people to be saved, and perhaps not others. And I said earlier, people have a problem with grace. People have a problem that the world's worst dictator could receive grace. We don't know what happens between God and think of whatever name you'd like to put there, whether it's Amin, or Pol Pot, or Hitler, whoever it may be. We have a problem that somehow God's grace can extend to them. But if we understand grace, we understand that whether, you know, Mother Teresa or my mother is here on a scale of goodness, and we might be around here, and Pol Pot and Idi Amin and Hitler might be down here, we understand that God's standard, just to pass, is far, 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 far higher. And we somehow squabble about whether I'm better than the other person. And God sees us all. Scripture tells us that our righteous acts are like filthy rags. They were given a fair wage. And Jesus says, the last will be first, and the first will be last. And he repeats what he's said at the end of the previous chapter. Why did Jesus tell this parable? Perhaps the chapter divisions are not so helpful. But if we look at chapter 19 and verse 27, I've not got it on the screen, I don't think. But Peter said to Jesus, "We've left everything to follow you. What then will there be for us? We've left everything to follow you. What then will there be for us?" And Jesus answered, "At the renewal of all things, You who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. He says, everyone who has left houses, or brothers, or sisters, or father, or mother, or children, or fields for my sake, will receive 100 times as much, and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and many who are last will be first. Turn over, if you have a Bible, to John's account of the gospel. And Jesus sheds some light on this. John chapter 4. I'll read from verse 34. My food, said Jesus, John chapter 4, is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do you not say 4 months more and then the harvest? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Even now, the reaper draws his wage. Even now, he harvests the crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Thus the saying, one sows and another reaps, is true. I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work, and you have reaped the benefits of their labor. Let me ask a question. From whose labor have you benefited? You can answer that as widely as you choose and in as many ways as you choose. From whose labor have you benefited? If I think about my life, I've benefited from the labor of my parents. I've benefited from the labor of my teachers who've taught me and given me certain skills that I've been able to use. If I church, then I've benefited from the labor of Fred and Lucille, who started Shofar more than 2 decades ago. If we push for fairness, we may receive it. And Jesus says to his disciples, one sows and another reaps. He says it's a true saying. He says, I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work, and you have reaped the benefits of their labor. Do we have a problem with reaping the benefits of the labor of others? Do I say to my parents, no, thank you, when they offer a gift? Do I say to my teachers, sometimes I might think I know better, but if I know it's good for me, then I'll receive the benefit of the wisdom and knowledge that the teachers I've had can give me. And what about the roles? The sower and the reaper? But that's not all there is there, to the harvest? I'm not a farmer, I said, but what comes between those two? Let me give you a clue. From 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul's writing, and he says in verse 6, I planted the seed, that's the sower. Apollos watered it, that's the middle bit, watering the seed. And then Paul continues, but God made it grow. And Paul says, neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. It's not down to us. If we choose not to sow, God will find somebody else to sow. If we choose not to reap, God will find somebody else to reap. If we choose not to water, and the great thing about those two passages, each person, there's never three of them mentioned. So Paul mentions the one who plants, and he mentions the one who waters, but he doesn't mention the one who reaps, making the point that they're nothing. And when Jesus talks, he doesn't mention the one who waters, he mentions the one who sows and the one who reaps, but the one who waters doesn't even get a mention. Do we serve God to get a mention? Do we serve God so that people can see, so that we can be noticed? And some of us like to be noticed, and some of us don't like to be noticed. Those of us that like to be noticed might find ourselves at the front, and those of us who don't might find ourselves at the back. What do you do when there's a group photo? Where do you go, front or back? If you're tall, you may go to the back because you're tall. What do you do when you see a photo? Sorry about that. If we were to take a photo of all of us standing at the back, What's the first thing most of us do when we see a group photo? Is it not true? We look for myself. If I look good, then the photo's fine. That's a great photo. That can go on Facebook. If I don't look good, I will delete that one. We look for our contribution. We somehow miss the whole because we want to see what's my contribution. Will it be noticed? And God looks at the whole. He looks at the whole of his harvest field and he puts people where he needs them to be. Not where we want to be. London might be our choice as a city. London, Surrey, as a county. Or it may not be. But God knows where we need to be and when we need to be there. And he does things for a reason. He does things for a reason. And we sing, he has the whole world in his hands. We used to sing it as children, and Tim Hughes has helped us to sing that as adults as well. And God can just shift the whole world like a spin bowler would spin a ball and move people from one place to another so that we're in the place that he wants us to be at the time that he wants us to be there. Let's look at two more passages of scripture. Romans chapter 9. There is not a Romans chapter 19. Romans chapter 9. I'll read from verse 14. What then shall we say? Is God unjust? Not at all. For he says to Moses, I'll have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. It does not therefore depend on man's desire or effort, but on God's mercy. And Paul's quoting there from Exodus 33. God says to Moses, and look at the context yourself in your own time. God says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. What does God owe me? What does God owe me? Does he owe me a happy life? Does he owe me a job? Does he owe me a spouse? What does God owe me? Maybe I should change the question. Who has the debt in our relationship with God? Who has been shown mercy? Who has received compassion? And though we receive mercy and compassion from God, sometimes in our relationship with him, we sometimes think that we're equal parties round the table. Now, God does say to us, come and reason with me. But in our reasoning, we should factor in the grace we've been shown. Is it fair that we live, even if we're only in this country temporarily, is it fair that we live in a nation where we're free to practice our faith in this way? And that other Christians, if they practice their faith in this way, would risk imprisonment or even death? Is that fair? Did God promise us fairness? Sally and I haven't promised fairness to our children. And I'm not so sure that God promises fairness to us. Fairness, each one of us before him. But fairness when we compare ourselves to others, I'm not sure it works that way. Sometimes we have races with our children. And I'm trying to teach them to keep looking forward, whether they're on a bike, especially if they're on a bike, or whether they're running, to keep looking forward. Not to look at those around them, because they'll get distracted. Talking about running, some of the children, we were telling them about the election, and they said, what does that mean? So how do you explain this? So I said, we're going to choose the people who run our country. Run around the country? Run around the country? Now, some of the politicians do have to do that. Don't miss the opportunity of the next few days. Especially if, I mean, I'm not sure this seat is marginal. But You have an ear over the next few days, because on Thursday there'll be people who want your vote. There will be people who want your vote. Let's look at one more passage of scripture. Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9 and verse 62. I think it's should be there. Yes. Jesus says, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God." If you have New International Version, it'll probably say the cost of following Jesus. And you'll see that one person said in response to Jesus saying, "Follow me." Jesus didn't ask, he just said, it was an imperative, "Follow me." The man replied, verse 59, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." And then another one said, Jesus responded, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Still another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family." Jesus says this in response, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God." So we have to prevent ourselves from looking side to side. Those around us, how much are they getting paid? How much credit do they get in God's kingdom compared to what I get? And also we have to prevent ourselves looking back. What have I left? That's Peter's question. And in response to which Jesus told the parable of the workers in the vineyard. We've left everything to follow you. What will be left for us? If you've left everything, what is left? Nothing's left. So one potential follower wanted to give a good burial, and the other potential follower wanted to give a goodbye. And Jesus says, neither one is sufficient. Neither one is sufficient. Now, actually, it was probably that the father was still alive, the one who wanted to bury his father. In other words, he was saying, first, let me fulfill my responsibilities. I'll serve the family business, perhaps. And when my father has died, and then I bury him, then I'll come and follow you. And the other one just wants to say goodbye. Just goodbye. Jesus doesn't want us to ignore family. He doesn't want us to do that. Matthew Henry said, "Religion teaches us to be kind and good, to show piety at home, and to requite our parents." I had to look that one up, just to pay back, if you like, return the favor. Religion teaches us to be kind and good, to show piety at home, and to requite our parents. But we must not make them an excuse for neglecting our duty to God. Who comes first? Who comes first? Is shopping wrong? No. Is sport wrong? No. Is marriage and family wrong? No. Given by God. Family, marriage, definitely. Sports and shopping, probably. But who comes first? When we choose what we do with our time and our money, what do we think? What will I buy? How fit will I become? How hard will I train? Or do we think, how can I serve God's kingdom? What makes me happy? What makes you smile? What would make you smile? A certain menu? A certain item of clothing or outfit. There's nothing wrong with being happy. God wants us to be happy. But does he promise us happiness? The only thing God promised us, Jesus promised us when he walked on this earth, was trouble. He promised us trouble. If we're not having any trouble, then perhaps we're not serving in the way that we should. What comes first? Who comes first? Rob read it earlier. From Matthew chapter 6, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added." All these things. Your heavenly Father knows what you need. We don't need to run after them like the pagans, because we know we have a Father who knows what we need. We don't need to run after relationships looking for someone to marry, because we know our Father knows who we need, knows what we need. We have a Father, so trust our Father. And it's his prerogative to whom he gives what, who he blesses with what. In the same way that the owner of the vineyard can choose to give a denarius to those who've worked an hour, God can choose to give as he sees fit. Division of labor. There's a role for everyone. If you don't know your role, then speak with your small group leader. Speak with Yaku and Erna or Sally and myself. If you are finding your role, you're not sure what your role is. If you're in another part of the body, find your role. Because the division of labor includes everyone. Whether we've been saved for decades or just been saved. Imagine, we no sooner do we become part of the harvest that we're called to be a harvester. As soon as we become part of the harvest, we're called to be a harvester. You don't need to wait to reach a certain level. God called people to follow him. Jesus called people while he was on earth to follow him. And he threw them in at the deep end. So what's your role? What's your role? God will show you. What's your expectation? To be treated fairly? I thank God that he doesn't treat me fairly. What's my priority? Who's my priority? And what's my debt? Everything I have is down to God. Everything I have, my spirit, my soul, my body, is a gift from him. Everybody with whom I'm in relationship is a gift from him. Every penny I earn is a gift from him. God not only has the ability to give, but he also has the desire to give. And he's compassionate and he's merciful. Let's stand as we close.